Friends, we come now once again to this passage of God's Word where we have been studying for quite some time now this epistle, a wonderful epistle. And we want to think of those words of the apostle in verses 14 and 15, very much a challenging word, something that we may not want to hear or we may not want to even preach it, but it is found in the Scriptures. It is part of our sanctification. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is a reiteration that the Apostle Paul has been making since Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. He is exhorting us to do what? To be obedient in our Christian life. Is talking about obedience in the Christian life. Now he relates this to our purpose in life, in this passage, the purpose in our life. And friends, the Bible does that regularly. The Bible explains to us what our purpose in life is. In this world which is so purposeless, in people's lives, they live their life purposelessly. And yet the Bible gives us our purpose in life as Christians in many different ways, in various striking ways, in order to impress upon us that God has a purpose for us in this world. And that is a very important thing in this day and time in which we are living in, because all around us people are desperately searching for something. They say, I want to know what's my purpose in life, what I should be achieving in this life. And very often they are looking for it in unhelpful places, in places that everybody else has been looking into for throughout the centuries, throughout the beginning of time. They look on that path which leads to destruction. But a Christian ought not to be, because what has happened, we have been derailed from that path that we were on. We've been derailed and we've been brought into a different path. Now, our track is different. And even though we are living in this world. Did you hear what we read in Psalm 137? There was a purpose for us to read that earlier on. It says that what the idol that we make, you become that. The very things that you make of other idols in your life, you become that very thing. In verse 18 of Psalm 137, we read this: they that make them are like unto them. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So those who make it are like it. These idols, whatever it is, works of men's hands, whatever idols we might make today that we are spending so much of our time in, and we are in one sense worshipping it, and if we lose it, it's as if the whole world has come to a standstill and we have lost everything in this world. That thing is an idol for us, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. And even those people who are looking, trusting, thinking that this is what it is, this is what life is about, you become like those things. And when you search for purpose in your own way, and you're at the center of the universe, your own life, you'll end up creating a purpose with all of your own faults. You will end up making a purpose with all of your own self-preoccupation and self-centeredness. And in the end, that will destroy you. One of the glorious things about the Word of God is that the Bible tells us what our purpose is, and it's wrapped up in what? Wrapped up in the glory of God. The purpose of a child of God is the glory of God. It's the highest thing. It's not aimed for this world. It's not aimed for now. It's not. We are not pointing our eyes earthwards. It is pointed heavenwards. That's the aim. The glory of God. You can't get higher than that. And praise God, God has made a way for us to know Him And all of it is wrapped up, of course, in the person of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Well, in this passage, it gives us another way of glorifying God in a practical way in this world that it says that we are to shine as lights in the world. And so this is one of the passages that explains the purpose of our life. And similarly, we have other passages, of course. You have the words in Corinthians chapter 10 of even he says that whatsoever you do, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the purpose. That's the whole picture of the Christian life. Anything I do is for not for me, it's for the glory of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul is telling you that God has put you in this world for His glory. So someone asks you, what's the purpose of your life? What are you doing with your life? The Christian can say, ultimately, I'm not here for myself. Ultimately, I'm here for the glory of God. And so my purpose in life is to glorify Him in all that I am. And in all that you are. In all that I do. In all that you do. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. Whatever you do. Menial tasks. You do it for the Lord. It's glorifying to Him. There is no then hierarchy in tasks. You can say, whatsoever my hands finds to do, I do it with all my might, but I don't do it for myself, but it's for the glory of God. And in that I enjoy Him. In that I rejoice. I take pleasure because I'm not just serving people. I'm not just helping this brother or sister, or giving lifts to this individual, or cleaning this place, or working behind the desk, or answering phone calls, or dealing with a child here, and nursing this person for the rest of my life. No. It is all for the glory of God, and I give Him all the praise for that. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that when you realize that God is at the center of all things, and that He is the first, and He's the greatest, and He's the best, and that you are not at the center of all things, and that the glory only belongs to Him, then and only then do you experience the joy that God created you to experience. And so he's explaining your purpose in life in that passage. And Paul, to summarize, here says that you're on this earth to do as a congregation. Again, remember, this is not about simply individuals. This is about the whole congregation of the Lord's people. And it is saying that you are on earth to do as a congregation. Let me put it this way. Things that Israel did not do. And that is mind-blowing. We'll look at that, why I say it in that way. You are on this earth as a congregation, as the Lord's people, to do some things that Israel did not do, and to not to do certain things that Israel did do. That's the purpose of us. It moves beyond the failings and the needs of Israel. The reason that he commands us this way, and he calls us to this, and the challenge comes, is because we have the Lord. We have the Spirit of God. We as the Lord's people are gathered together in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, in one local assembly of the saints, living and ministering together. You are to do congregationally what Israel failed to do. And Paul is talking in this whole passage about our obedience. And so here he is talking about how our obedience and our sanctification play into God's great purpose for our lives. And he says, God wants you to obey Him. from the heart in the church family, and in doing so to experience a fullness of joy. So I want us to think now about three things. There is so much here that we cannot cover everything, but I want to point to three things here. Not easy things, I must confess. Just look at verse 14. The first point that I want you to remember is this, that the Christians are not to murmur and dispute. Christians are not to murmur and dispute, and I've simply taken it from verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We are not to be murmuring. It is more than grumbling. And here, disputings has to do with simple questionings, arguments that can arise. Now, if you were to allow your eyes to go back to verses 12 and 13, there the apostle has asked us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we read. And we said that what Paul is getting at is that in our sanctification, in our change, in our becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in our becoming more mature in grace, we are to live out the salvation which God has given, and we are to work out this sanctification which God is at work in us, working on by His own Holy Spirit, in such a way that we pursue godliness. And then it's after this that it says, this is how. This is the way. It's not just said in a very general sense and said, well, now you just have to go and get on with it. But it gives you examples. He says, this is how. You want to grow in grace? Here it is. It's not an easy thing. It's very practical. Here it is how you pursue godliness. Do all things. Everything. Not some things, not most things. Everything. Things that you like, things that you don't like. Without murmurings and disputings. So he's specifying how He wants us to work out our sanctification, how He wants us to pursue godliness, how to demonstrate this salvation that we serve. We have been saved by God's grace, but this is what the Lord has saved us unto. So he says, don't murmur, don't dispute, don't argue, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That word murmuring, the wording is quite interesting. That's why the word murmur is it is an accurate term that is translated here. It has to do with this buzzing sound. It's a buzzing sound that continues on until it is heard. It's not just a complaint. It's not like a little grumble. It is a sound that goes on and on. It's repetitive. And it carries on. It doesn't just... the scripture does not say we should not complain about things. There are certain things. The Lord tells us how to deal with offenses, how to deal with issues, and how to judge things. But here it's saying this complaining attitude, this... murmuring attitude, this thing that goes on and on and on, and it shows itself in many voices. The very word murmur is to do with many sounds. And he says, in all things, do not murmur. And the word disputing, it is to do with arguing, but the word is to do with questioning. Questioning that arises in your mind, the doubting that happens in your mind, and it was the same word that was used of those Greek women. It says there was a murmuring amongst the Jewish Grecians who who murmured, they felt their needs were not met. And it's the same word that they began to, there were questions in their mind, they were disputing. And now think about that. What does that language, murmuring and disputings, where does that come from? Think of yourself now as a Jewish Christian sitting in Paul's congregation somewhere in Asia Minor in the first century, and you hear the words murmurings and disputings. What's the first thing that comes? What kind of illustrations come into your mind from what you know of the history of the Jewish nation? You think about the time of Israel in the wilderness. For instance, if you were to think about the words in our Bibles, in Exodus chapter 15, if we were to turn to that passage in Exodus 15 and also Exodus 16, you'll come up with those words. Paul is reminding them of certain things that happened, murmurings and disputings. And so I want just to see that in two short passages in Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24. There is the children of Israel, they are in the wilderness, of course. God has brought them miraculously across the Red Sea on dry ground. Think of that. It's not just that he removed water from their way, but the ground was itself was dry. That's a great miracle. He has spared them from their enemies. He has liberated them from their bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. And he has established them as a nation. And they are wandering in the wilderness, their own fault. And they come to this place where the water was bitter, Mara. It means bitter. And they name it that area, Mara. And then in verse 24, what do they do? They've been blessed, a blessed nation. There is no nation like them. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So there's the murmuring and the questioning. There's the murmuring and the disputing. That's what they do, don't they? They murmured, they grumbled, and they questioned. They murmured about the bitter water. They questioned Moses and the elders, who were God's appointed spiritual representatives to them. They murmured, they grumbled, they disputed, they questioned. And then, if you were to turn to chapter 16, and verses 2 and 3, this is what Moses says about the whole congregation and the event that took place. Moses says in Exodus 16 and verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So, they say, what do? They murmured, they grumbled, and they disputed, they argued, they questioned. Did you notice in that second reading that the question wasn't really a question? It was more of a comment, it was a disputation. They disputed. Friends, God is not saying that His people don't have the right to ask Him a question. But He's saying that there is a kind of questioning which is doubting Him, doubting His word. And that kind of questioning and disputing and arguing, that is wrong. A kind of questioning that doesn't receive His word, doesn't accept His word, and maybe the kind of question that tries to work out all the purposes of God about things, and this unhappiness, this mara, this bitterness rises in our hearts because we simply can't work out the purposes of God. And then we are not happy to simply accept what he has said like a little child. And it's the hardest thing, isn't it? You would think Christians would not grumble. And yet the Apostle Paul writes to this wonderful church, a very Bible-believing church, a very spiritual church. And he says, I can see people who are having this problem. They're having this issue in their heart and mind. And so you need to have this word of exhortation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. He is referring back to Israel, that the Lord had brought them out, and yet they were questioning his word, questioning which disrespected the authority that God has established over them, which does not trust in God's kind and loving and beneficent sovereign providence over his people. Think about it, my friends, from what kind of an Egypt the Lord saved us. From what kind of a world and lifestyle the Lord saved us. What path were we were in? We were as brands from the burning, and the Lord has snatched us away, saved us. We were in that kingdom of darkness, and he brought us out into his kingdom of his dear Son, into this marvelous light of Christ. Our heart was so black and so dark, and Jesus Christ shone into that heart. And yet these people were murmuring and saying, oh, we wish to have certain things of the past. Have you brought us out to die? We are hungry. Did the Lord bring them out to let them die in the wilderness? Yet they murmured and disputed. And the apostle is saying, don't be like the Israelites. Christians are not to be like the Israelites. This is the thing that they did do and you shouldn't do. Don't do that, he's saying. Don't you do like Israel did. They murmured against God. It wasn't essentially against Moses and Aaron. Ultimately, it goes to the higher court, the one who set them as their leader. And what did it result in? Dissension in the congregation. Things didn't become better for them, it got worse for them. It brought about divisions and heartaches and defeat. And so remember what he'd been talking about, the Apostle Paul. This all connects together in the earlier verses of chapter 2 of Philippians. What had he been talking about? It's about petty rivalries and squabbles in the congregation and divisions and broken relationships. And what's he saying to the Philippians? Don't do what Israel did. Remember that. Don't murmur. Don't sinfully question and dispute and argue. So he's really drawing out two things about the kind of obedience that he wants the Philippians to express that the children of Israel didn't. So he's talking about obedience from the heart. Obedience from the heart, that's one of the things. You're not robots. Saying you are not robots. These murmurings come from the heart. These disputings come from the heart, and I want that to change. And he's talking about another thing is obedience in the community. In the community of the saints. The children of Israel would have said, well, yes, we are God's people. We are the nation that God has chosen. They would have said that, but their murmurings and their disputings showed what? That in their hearts, they were not submissive to God, whatever their pedigree and their heritage may have been. So by what they were saying, they might have said, yes, we are the Lord's people. But by their murmurings, it was the opposite. I think about the imagine of the cartoon of a boy was sitting at his desk. The parents have been saying, you need to sit down here, do your work. Or the teacher saying, you need to sit down here and do your work. And it's taking a long time for them to sit him down. But he wants to stand up. So there is this speech bubble coming out of the head of this boy that says, well, on the outside, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, I'm still standing up. Can you imagine that? But that's what Israel is here. Now, we are the people of God. But with their actions, they are showing what? On the outside, they may be the people of God, but on the inside, they are still standing up against the Lord. So, they're gritting their teeth, as it were. They're murmuring and disputing. They don't want to do what God would have them to do. And so, the Apostle Paul is addressing this point today. Very relevant in our grumbling days. The generation in which we are living in murmurs, disputes, argues, backbites, all sorts of things we see in our culture around us. This culture is not a Christian culture. And so he's saying, don't do that, God's people. Don't do that, Christians. God wants you to obey him. He wants you to embrace his commands. He wants you to pursue godliness from your heart. Not grudgingly, merely outwardly, murmuring and grumbling all the way. He wants you to obey him from the heart. He wants you to do it in the whole congregation. In your relationships with one another. And how hard that is. How weak we are in that. How we fail in that. Myself included. He wants your obedience to be experienced and expressed in the community. Unlike the children of Israel. Unlike what they did in the wilderness. Where some started murmurings and grumbling. And what happened? It was like a contagion. It was like a virus, and it spread to the point that in Exodus 16, we read this, and it's a sad testimony of Moses that he says, it's not just one or two, he says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured. It's now affected everybody. And Paul is saying, don't do that, because it can affect everybody. That kind of a spirit and attitude is not going to help anybody. Don't be like Israel. So I must move on. The second thing that he says is this. Behave as sons. Behave as sons. Or God's children. Again, now look at verse 15. Of Philippians 2. So he says first of all in verse 14. Don't in anything murmur and dispute. This is part of maturing and growing to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, in verse 15, he says that we ought to be like the children of God, like the sons of God. Be the children of God, he says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Without rebuke. Now, we've already said that if you are saved by God's grace, you are the sons and daughters of the Most Holy God. What an amazing thing this is. It is mind-blowing to think, I'm a child of God. So, what is it that the Apostle Paul is saying? Well, be the child of God in your behavior. He's saying that somehow you make yourself to be the child of God by your good works. No, he's saying that those who are the children of God, those who are the sons and daughters of God, show that they are the children of God by the way they live. He's saying that you show your adoption by your life. You show whose child you are by your behavior. You show who is your father by your obedience to the Father. By your deeds. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, when he encountered a group of Jewish people who were opposing his teaching, and they said, we have Abraham as our father. Abraham is our father. In John 8:39, and other Gospels record it too. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? I paraphrase. He said, no, you're not. You are of your father, the devil. That's what he said. Because you are doing his deeds, the deeds of your father. That's what you are doing. He was a liar from the beginning, and that's what you are doing. You are not doing the deeds of my heavenly father. You are not doing the deeds of the father of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No. You are not doing the deeds of the God and Father of Israel. You are doing the deeds of the devil. And the Apostle Paul is saying to these Philippians, be the children of God. Behave like the children of God. Show whose children you are. Show whose father is yours by the way that you live. See whose sons and daughters you are. Remember that. I'm a child of a heavenly father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my elder brother. I follow him. Now, is that easy? No. We may have to shed blood. We take up our cross daily and follow him. That's what it means to be a child of our heavenly father. It's not an easy thing in this world to live for the Lord, to be his child. Look at what they did with our Savior. What do you think they would do with his children? The third thing is this. The apostle says, shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights in the world. Again, verse 15. He says that you may be blameless and harmless. That's all connected, of course, with one another. The sons of God without rebuke. So people don't come and rebuke you for the wrong reasons. And that you're not accused by the Lord as well for your negligence in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And what a commentary it is. That's exactly where we are living, in a country where it is crooked and it is perverse, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So the world is black, but the Christians ought not to be. The world has no light, but the Christians are lights in the world. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, your life is to be a witness to this world. It shines into this world, truth. But not just your life individually, but your life together. The way that you relate to one another. And what a challenge this is. It is not easy, is it? To relate with one another. We're all different. We're all with all our own lives and our own difficulties and circumstances and temperaments and things that we like, things that we don't like. All kinds of things. And yet, you're called to relate to one another. The way that you are mutually accountable. The way that you express and experience the grace of God in your lives together as a congregation, as the Lord's people. In a witness to the world. That's the witness. How we love one another. Now, all of these things are such a challenge to me. And what's absolutely stunning here is that Paul is saying to the Philippians that you are to do and be what Israel was supposed to do and be but wasn't. Paul is saying, Christians, in your congregation, do what Israel didn't do. And he started that by saying, don't do what Israel did. That's in verse 14. But in verse 15, is saying to do what Israel didn't do. They were supposed to be the children of God who by their light to let their light shine to the nations the glory of God so that they became a blessing to the nations. And so the nations were to glorify God, Jehovah. But they didn't. They failed so much. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what do we read in the scriptures? That he came to a people who were sat in darkness. That's what had happened. And you know what the Apostle Paul in this verse is drawing on other Old Testament passages. For example, he's drawing on Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 5. If you turn to that very quickly, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5. And we could say this is the last sermon of Moses, his final words to the wilderness generation. Remember, Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses preaches one last sermon to them, and that sermon is in this book of Deuteronomy. It is a long sermon, and in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5, isn't it sad what he says about the wilderness generation? It is a sad statement that he gives. He says this in verse 5. They. Who is he talking about? They. He's talking about the wilderness generation. They have corrupted themselves. These people who had experienced so much, they have corrupted themselves. The wilderness generation that has dealt corruptly with the Lord. Their spot is not the spot of their children, of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. They are a perverse and crooked, twisted generation. Now let me quickly say a few things here. First of all, do you remember hearing that phrase, crooked and perverse generation? Who used that? Our Lord Jesus Christ used it to describe the unbelieving generation to which he was preaching. Now in Deuteronomy 32, what Moses is saying is, you were the children of God, and you were to witness to the Gentile Canaanites around you. But what did you do? In your actions, you showed that you weren't the children of God, spiritually. In your actions, you became a perverse and crooked generation. That's what you have become. And then along comes the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. And what does he say? You are the children of God. You are the sons of God. Be like the sons of God. Without blemish, without spot. You be a light to the wicked and perverse generation in which you are living in. You've been sent for such a time as this. You might wish to be in revival times. You might wish to be in reformation times, in better times, even in different parts of the world. You may wish that. But that is not where God sent you. He sent you here now. And so you see what he's saying. He's saying, do what Israel didn't do. That's your purpose in this world. And that's amazing. And it's humbling. I mean, in our little congregation, Israel had 2 million people at that time, at least 2 million people in the wilderness. And yet they failed to do what God had called them to do. They corrupted themselves. And Paul is saying, Christian, you be and you do as a congregation what Israel failed to be and do. Because you are a child of God. Not outwardly, but by spiritual birth. You've been given that Spirit of God. And so you've been given that power. In your weakness, He is your strength. In your foolishness, He is your wisdom. When you do not know what to do, He will be your guide. He will help you. He will support you. You be the light of the world. Show your sanctification in your living. Show your doctrine by your life. Let your sanctification and your growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord, let your holiness, let your Christ-likeness, let your pursuit of godliness serve as a witness to unbelievers. Let your life together testify to the reality of the gospel of God's grace. In fact, this verse 15, It sounds a lot like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, isn't it? Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, Christian, together, without murmuring, without disputing, without grumbling, without questioning, without petty rivalries, without disrespect towards one another, do what Israel didn't do. Watch your heart, watch your mind. Be the children of God. Be the light in this world. Do you understand that God in the Bible tells us that His purpose is to one day sum up everything under the headship of Jesus Christ? That's the purpose of God. Everything is all coming to be under the headship of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And do you know what God's strategy to do that is? Do you know? Here it is. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the people of God. It's the gathered assemblies throughout the world. Those who name the name of Christ and know Him by His grace. The congregations of the saints is His strategy for doing that. He intends by gathering together men and women and boys and girls and families from every tribe and tongue and people and nations into His family, His house, His church, to bring all things into subjection to Jesus Christ. But do you know what His strategy for us living out a witness in this world is? Is this life within the church? It's this congregation. It's using the words of the Apostle Paul of dealing with them as a people together, committed to serve the Lord together. It's this congregation here now for us, here in Cheltenham, living in biblical fidelity and faithfulness to the Bible, living together in mutual love, and that needs hard work. And living together with accountability, living out this gospel. This is His plan for witness to this world. That's His plan A. And let me tell you, there is no plan B. That's it. His plan for bringing all things under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is you doing congregationally what Israel failed to do by the Spirit and the grace of God. And that means that the most important thing for the future course of world history that will happen this year or next year will not happen in British Parliament. It will not happen in the European Union or in Brussels, in Washington. It will not happen. The most important thing will not happen in any of these places. And what plans they might do, and all the restrictions that they aim to bring upon God's people, it happens. The important things of God happens amongst His people and through His people. That is His plan. It will happen in our living with one another, in our mutual growth and grace, in our joyfully pursuing godliness, and it will be used by God for a witness to a watching world for the salvation of sinners and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all absolutely mind-boggling. The world hates it. The world will not accept it, but will reject it. But God has called us to do what we must do now. And for all of that, we need grace. And so we must be often found upon our knees in prayer.